Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That'll be the first passage that we dive down into this morning. I also want to express my thanks and appreciation for the trust of this congregation and the elders here to let me stand before you. It's not a light thing to stand in front of others and teach. I think the Scripture describes a weightier responsibility of that. But you all are most patient and most kind, and you are good Bible students. And I appreciate that. And I hope that anything we study here this morning, if I'm off base anywhere, that you would come and talk to me after the lesson. It will be well received. I wanted to review briefly some of the previous sermons that I've presented. I'm working on a series of lessons that have to talk about what we do when we come together. The title of this series that I'm putting together is When We Come Together. And it's not so much looking at Bible proofs of, you know, the things that we should do when we're together, but really taking a deeper dive into each expression of worship and seeing how we can be more spiritual in these things, that we can have the right focus, and certainly that we can do the right things in our worship when we come together. If you remember, I started with discussing our attitude when we come together, our attitude in our view towards God and treating Him as holy. And if we treat Him as holy, that takes care of a lot of other things. Our view of sin, our attitude towards sin, and the expression of hopelessness that we should have. And then when we think about what God has done for us to take care of that problem of sin, that should generate thanksgiving and gratitude. And so we bring these attitudes here when we come together. We talked about our singing and what our focus is when we sing. Our focus is in teaching one another, teaching and admonishing one another and praising God. Those are the things we do whenever we sing together. We also talked about our giving. We talked about, as we just did, whenever we pass the plate around and take up a collection, what all that means and how with the right heart and the right purpose, the amount really takes care of itself. We talked about how we should give willingly, we should give bountifully. So these are the things that we're talking about in this series of lessons. So this morning I want to talk about another expression of our worship that we do when we come together, and that is of prayer. This study is about something that we spend probably 10 minutes of our time when we're here together on Sunday mornings. If you figure about a minute before Bible class, you figure maybe 2 minutes for the opening prayer, 2 to 5 minutes for opening prayer. We just prayed 3 prayers together here with the Lord's Supper. And we'll have another prayer at the end to close our assembly. So we spend about 10 minutes of our time together on Sunday mornings in this expression of our worship in prayer. So what about prayer? We know that prayer is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. It talks about after the events of Cain and Abel that Adam and Eve conceived and they had a man named Seth. And then Seth begat Enosh. And then right after it says that Seth begat Enosh, it said men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So prayer is something that's been around since the very beginning of time, and it's defined as a solemn request for help or an expression of thanks addressed to God. It's as simple as that. You're asking and you're thanking, addressing God. And when we look at the Bible at examples of prayer, I see two basic types. You see the individual prayer, where you have individuals praying in Scripture. You see admonition to pray, and I think that's addressed to individuals, certainly. There's many, many, many examples. In fact, there's more examples in the Bible of individual prayer than there is about prayer when we're together like this. And I think that that's really the first lesson we should take from all this, is that our time here together should not be the only time that you, the individual, are in prayer. Our time here together is something, I guess if you want to call it, special. I liken it to Bible study. The study that we do here this morning, the study that we have in our Bible classes, that should not be your only Bible study. You know, our study at home, our prayer at home is like our daily food. And when we come together here, our study here, our prayers here are like our multivitamins. It just helps us be that much better. So our individual prayers are important. That should not be the only time we pray is when we come together. The other type of prayer that you see in the Bible is what I call group or united prayer, where those who are gathered together are expressing themselves with one mind. And that's going to be our focus this morning, is this topic of united prayer. We do that when we come together because we see examples of first century Christians doing that when they were together. And we'll look at several examples of that. But this united prayer is different than our individual prayer. Because with this group prayer, there's a collective effort to gather our thoughts, to gather our concerns, and pour them out and express them as one. When you're at home praying by yourself, it's easy to be of one mind because there's only one mind involved. But when we're here together, 100 plus people, it's a little different to all be of one mind and be of one accord that we'll see that the first century Christians did. We can certainly have united prayer outside of these walls, outside of our assembly. And I think the principles that we'll talk about this morning apply to that as well. But in, you know, tracking with our theme of what we are doing when we come together, when we assemble, we certainly see that there are some things we can practice in our group prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 14, we know, of course, that Paul is chastising, if you will, the Corinthians. They had all kinds of problems, and he addresses the issues of how they are using their spiritual gifts. So starting in verse 14 of chapter 14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So we already see right here that there's something to be engaged. Our mind should be engaged in this act of prayer. Verse 15, "What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are," verse 17, "for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified." And that's one of the purposes of what we do whenever we all collectively join our minds together and pray to God, is that we edify one another. That's one of the purposes of this that we see in 1 Corinthians 14, is that we are edified by this. So now I'd like to look at six examples in the New Testament of where we see a collective group of Christians joining their minds together in prayer. And these were the only six examples that I can see of united or collective prayer. And if I missed some, please certainly point them out to me. But when they're all in the book of Acts. So if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We want to look at these examples of united prayer and then hopefully glean some lessons from each of these and how we can better think about our prayers together when we're assembled. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Okay, the scene here, we all know the first part of chapter 1 of Acts is Jesus has just shown himself to the apostles and then ascended into heaven. Certainly there's a lot of confusion and uncertainty in the apostles' minds, and we find them here in this upper room in verse 12, gathered together. We list the names of the apostles, and it says in verse 14 that these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We don't know specifically what they were praying for in this instance, but we know that they had one mind and that they were continually doing this. So one mind connotes that there's this concerted effort on the speaker and the audience to all have the same thoughts the same desires, the same requests, the same thanksgivings. It connotes that there's this effort to collect those thoughts and present them in an organized fashion. An example that I think of when I try to understand what does one-mindedness look like, I think back as far back as Friday night, whenever the Mississippi State women's basketball team, I don't know if y'all saw that game, where it was a thriller. It came down to the very last second in overtime, the game-winning shot with the buzzer going off, it went in, and the Bulldogs won. And I was at home in my living room watching it. I jumped up off the floor, threw my hands up in the air, ran around screaming, going, "That's what I'm talking about." The people in the audience were doing the same thing. As I read the internet, I see some videos that other people posted that they were doing the same thing at that exact same moment. There was one mind, the same feelings, the same thoughts going on at that time, because everyone was of one mind. And that's the same type of one mind that we should strive for here, where we are feeling that sense of unity when we bow our heads and when we pray to God. We have the same concerns, the same fears, the same thoughts, and we are collectively bringing those before God with one mind, just as we read in the example in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Other passages that we can read in some of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 1, verse 10, this idea of one mind, this idea of unity means that there should be no division. We should all be of the same judgment. So that's what one mind, I think, connotes. We also see in Acts 1:14 that they were continually devoting themselves to this. Devote means to be given over to something. It means giving over to it. It has this idea that there's a purpose and there's a commitment to this expression of prayer. And so some lessons we can take, I think, from this example is that when we unite ourselves in prayer, just like as we've done this morning and as we'll do here in a few minutes, that we should seek to blend our minds together. We should try to have the same thoughts, the same judgments, the same concerns. And we should be given over to this. We should be devoted to this. The second example, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 24. This is one of the only two examples where we actually see the prayer that was prayed and have insight into that. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." So we know we understand the situation here, that the apostles knew that there was this void within their discipleship, and so they sought to fill that and they prayed to God. Look at some of the things that they expressed. It says that they prayed to the Lord who knows the hearts of all men. They acknowledged God's omniscience. I think that's an appropriate thing to do in prayer. Notice it says in verse 24, it says, "And they prayed." Now, does this mean that all 11 of them said the exact same words at the exact same time? I think it does not. I think it has that same idea of one-mindedness, where one person maybe was speaking and the rest of them were right there with them in their thoughts and their feelings. And so they prayed that God knows the hearts of all men. But also look at verse 26, what they did after they prayed. They prayed for guidance, but then they drew lots. So I think that's a lesson for us to understand that they didn't just stop with the prayer. They took action after that and did something. They prayed for God's guidance and blessing in their choice, and then they did something. So a lesson for us there may be to, let's pray together for actionable things. You know, let's not just pray, "Oh, please comfort sister so-and-so who's sick right now." Well, how do we comfort one another? We all go visit, we write cards, we make calls, we meet the physical needs of those who are suffering. We can pray for things, certainly, but we should also take action upon those prayers just like the apostles did. Acts chapter 4, our third example. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. the backstory here is that Peter and John had been arrested and then released. And when they related the story to their companions, this is the prayer that we have recorded of those companions at the news of the result of what the chief priests and the elders did to Peter and John. Look at Acts 4 and verse 24. "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with confidence, while Thou dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus." Here we have another, one of the only two that I find, example of united prayer where we actually see what they prayed. Notice that in verse 24, we have a similar word of one mind, a similar phrase. It says, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Again, there's that idea of unity. Doesn't mean that they're all speaking the same thing at the same time. But when one is speaking, when one is praying, the rest are with them in spirit and in thought. Notice in verse 24 that they acknowledged God as the Creator, the Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That is certainly an appropriate thing to do in our prayers, to give God the honor, the glory, the power for the things that He has done. And the most magnificent miracle is that of creation, creating all that we see around this. They acknowledged Him as Creator. Notice starting in verse 25 that they quoted Scripture. They quoted the Psalms. They talked about this writing of David, talking about the prophecy of the Gentiles raging and the peoples devising futile things. That is certainly an appropriate thing to do in our prayers, is to reference Scripture. And the point of referencing Scripture in this particular prayer, they then talk about how that Scripture was just fulfilled in the death, the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against Jesus, Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles." They say, God, You told us about this, and then we just saw it. That's an appropriate thing to do in our prayers, acknowledge God's faithfulness in fulfilling Scripture. Verse 27, they recognize the recent events that fulfilled the Scripture. Verse 29, look at verse 29. I think this is interesting. This is kind of the, I guess, if you would, the crux of their prayer, the purpose of this particular prayer. "And now, Lord," they say, "take note of their threats." What a thing to ask. Lord, just take note. Take note of what we're hearing and what we're seeing. It's not an admission that God doesn't already know. But they ask God, they plead with Him, just take note of this. So that the next request, grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence while You continue to perform miracles. And I'm paraphrasing verse 30. So they say, God, take note and grant. You know, they're praying for a specific thing. The main thing that they're asking for is that they can continue to speak boldly the gospel message. So I think a lesson here, several lessons in here we've already talked about. One, for those of us who stand in front of the congregation and lead our minds with one accord in prayer, use Scripture. It's okay to use Scripture. Use Scripture to acknowledge that God has fulfilled them. God has been faithful. And then parlay that faithfulness into the promises He's made us specifically, the eternal promise, that of salvation. But we can also ask God to take note. The things I think about are some of the aggressive social agendas that are being brought against Christians, maybe the homosexual agenda and how aggressive it is and how they proactively go after people who call homosexuality a sin. maybe it's appropriate to pray, Lord, take note of their threats. Just take note of what they're saying. And then grant us the courage to still do what we are supposed to do. Fourth passage, Acts chapter 12. While Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And skip down to verse 12 of chapter 12, after Peter was miraculously released from prison. Verse 12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So two thoughts here. We see that people, when they were gathered together, were praying for Peter. We should pray for one another. And specific situations for one another. Also look at verse 5. They were praying fervently. The church of God was praying fervently for Peter. It did not suggest a casual, lackadaisical attitude towards these prayers. So we know that it's appropriate to pray for one another. And that's what we do here. All these things I'm mentioning are not things that we don't do here at Humble. They're all things that I see in our prayers, and it's very encouraging to know that we're doing these things. But we should pray for each other, specific things for each other. Acts chapter 20, the next example. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. The next two examples, the last two examples, we see examples of people united in prayer at departures. Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, after Paul asks for the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him before he travels on his journey. Verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Again, we see that collectiveness. We see that unity there. Maybe we don't know what they prayed for, but some of the things that Paul is saying to them, verses 18 through 35, we can maybe guess that he was praying that they be strengthened. If you look at verse 29, he tells them that after he departs, savage wolves will come among them. After saying something like that, I can certainly see Paul praying for them to be strengthened in the faith and confronting that. Maybe they prayed for comfort. Verse 25, he tells them, this is the last time you're going to see my face. I mean, think about what a sad thing that is, a sad occasion that is. So maybe it was part of their prayer that they said, Lord, please comfort these folks as they deal with not being able to see me anymore. We don't know specifically what they said, but maybe the context of what was discussed before could give us some insight. But a couple of lessons. Prayer is a good way to depart from one another, is it not? It's a good way to leave on a good, positive note among brethren, whether we see each other again or not. I like that we say a prayer as kind of a closing to our assembly here. We don't know if we'll see each other again, but the prayers that we offer with one mind to one another to close out a service certainly encourage us and help us to carry on until we see each other once again. The last example, Acts chapter 21, Paul is in the city of Tyre. Acts 21 and verse 4. And it's interesting, he says that Paul looked up the disciples in Tyre, and he stayed there 7 days. What an encouragement that is. When he was in this city, he made a concerted effort to find the disciples there. And it says in verse 4, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Again, another example of a good way to depart and encourage one another when we're departing. It's also, I don't know of any instance mentioned previously in Acts where Paul was ever in the city of Tyre previously. Maybe that when he came to Tyre and he sought out those brethren, he didn't really know those brethren. But yet he still sought to seek and encourage them and be encouraged by them. And we see that kneeling down and praying when you say farewell, even maybe to new acquaintances of like precious faith, it's a good way to connect with one another. It's a good way to connect with fellow Christians, maybe even those who we aren't really close to, or maybe we've just started a relationship with. We see that it was a habit of Paul to kneel and pray as they were departing. Do we make that our habit? Before we go on a trip, do we stop and pray for safety and that everything will go according to plan? When we see friends that we haven't seen in a long time and we know it'll be a long time before we see them again, do we stop and pray and encourage one another through doing that, joining our minds together in prayer? Just some examples in the New Testament that I see and some lessons that we can get out of these examples of when we join our minds together in prayer. So summarizing what we've looked at, how should we pray when we're united? It should be with one mind, should be with one accord, should be with devotion, fervently, with reverence. We looked at the last two examples where they kneeled. That's a physical posture that recognizes that there is someone far above yourself, that you are subject to that person who you are addressing. There's a reverence associated with that. So what should we pray for? And this is certainly not comprehensive, but what should we pray for? Just looking at the examples we looked at, we should be asking God to take note, for Him to grant. We should be praying for one another. And we should be praying for the effectiveness of the gospel, that it can do what it's designed to do. What are some appropriate times to pray together? When we're departing, when we need guidance. We remember the first example, the apostles needing guidance and drawing lots. When we have concern for one another. These are what I see as the how, the what, and the when of when we're together, what we should do when we join our minds in prayer. I'd like to close with just a few suggestions on how we can think about and maybe get our minds a little better focused on our prayers. For the leaders, I guess the best suggestion is to pray without ceasing. It's very difficult to stand in front of others and join all our minds together in prayer when we don't have an active prayer life at home, on our own. You need to be doing this at home. Pray without ceasing. It should be more comfortable to you to stand up here and do so because you pray often in private. And I also suggest that when you stand up here that you have a plan, you have a purpose. If you can, you know, I've been in situations where they say we'll be dismissed by the one in prayer and everybody kind of stands there. You see the men start looking around. A little panic starts setting in, and okay, here I go. I wasn't assigned to it, or maybe I forgot. But if you can, you know when you're assigned for a prayer. Think about that the day before. Pay attention to the announcements. Take notes during the announcements. That's why we do them, so that we can all better be joined with one mind in our prayer and asking for God to grant us the things that we're asking for one another. Also, I think more importantly, you look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually gives a foundational suggestion here, foundational advice of when we're praying. More than advice, this is what we should do when we're praying. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Sometimes we, as men who lead prayers, we need to do a gut check. You know, am I trying to pick eloquent words because I think people will be impressed? That should not be the underlying motive or the foundation of our prayers, so that people are impressed. We shouldn't focus on saying things perfectly or with eloquence. We should speak from the heart, which is summarize what's going on in the congregation in our prayers and summarize the things that are on everybody's minds. Certainly it's okay to think and plan out, maybe even write out. Previous congregation we worshiped at, a man, every time he prayed, he had his prayer typed out. And it was great. Had scripture. He just read from it. But it was very prepared and had a plan and had a purpose with specific asks and grants and thanksgivings. It was very encouraging. Back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Jesus continues and says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." I think the point of this passage here is Jesus says, just take the focus off yourself. The focus should be on you addressing God. When we're together and we're doing this, the focus should not be on the one leading. It should be all together, us raising our petitions and our thanksgivings to God. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." You know, I used to think that this meaningless repetition might apply to some of us who maybe use what I call crutch phrases. You know, I grew up for a long time hearing "Guy Garden Directors brings back next point time." It's all just kind of one word strung together. And the same people, I could almost predict what they were going to say and the order they were going to say it when they prayed. Now that I'm a little more studied, I know that that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about the sincerity, not having repetitions that aren't sincere. Jesus is specifically referencing maybe, he says, as the Gentiles do. We know from certain scholars that the pagans would repeat phrases over and over and over and over and over, trying to get their God's attention or maybe wear them out in order to get what it is they're asking for. And Jesus in that time and that culture uses that as an example and say, don't do that. Don't do that. In fact, the phrase meaningless repetition, if you look up the root of the word, it means babbling, stuttering. So you can see how if that were so in that culture, that's not what should take place when we pray. Jesus' point is in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask. You don't have to wear them down through meaningless repetition over and over. God knows what you need. So I do think, though, that we can sometimes, as leaders of prayer, fall into the habit of saying the same things. And we ought not do that. So how do we keep from having meaningless repetitions where our sincerity maybe isn't what it should be? We're just kind of filling time by saying things. Well, make what you're saying meaningful. If you're used to saying the same thing in the same way, change it up. You know, instead of God Garden Directors bring us back to the next point in time, Lord be with us, watch over us. We pray that we can all assemble here together again the next time we are supposed to. Just mix it up. Mix it up. Another way to make it meaningful, read and study your Bible. I find the more I'm into my Bible study and Bible reading, it flows out into my prayers. To where, doing just like we read about in the examples, we may be finding Scripture that God has already fulfilled and thanking Him for that. We're asking and quoting Scripture for God to grant us, you know, courage and faith and all those things. Read your Bible. Focus on what the congregation needs at the moment, at the time, the things going on, sum those up in your own words and present those to God. That means you have to talk to one another. We have to know what's going on in one another's lives in order to pray for one another. So, for the audience, you have a responsibility as well. If we're all to be doing this with one mind and one accord, that means that you have to be engaged as well. You have to keep your mind focused on the thoughts and the words being said. And that's hard to do sometimes. Like this morning, I'm tired. I had a little 3-year-old crawling to bed at who knows what time and rolled around and kept me up all night. It's sometimes difficult to keep your mind focused, especially when our practice is to bow your head and close your eyes. It's hard sometimes, but that is a responsibility of the audience, is to be mindful of what's being said. Practice what I like to call mindfulness. If you find yourself drifting off, not paying attention to the words, bring yourself back to the moment. Focus on one of your five senses and just pay attention maybe you're hearing, pay attention to the noises going on in the congregation. Just take 5 seconds and listen and think about what that is and be in the present and then focus that attention on what's being said. Focus on the words being said, not the way they're being said. Not everybody can say all the right things in the right ways, and sometimes it's easy to discount the words because of the way it's said. When somebody says something up here in the prayer, repeat it to yourself for just a moment. Let it soak in for 1 to 2 seconds, and then go back to what the person praying is saying. That's how we stay focused, and that's how we can better be of one mind when we're all praying. Also understand what amen means. The word means, and so be it. And if we are not listening and paying attention, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if we don't understand what is being said, how can we say amen? So if you've listened and you've understood and you're in agreement, you can certainly say amen. Well, I hope this cursory study has been helpful for you, like it was to me putting it together. You know, what we do when we pray together is not just tradition learned by rote. It's not just what we sometimes sum up as an act of worship. We talked about that in my first lesson. And when it comes to our attitude, it's more of an expression of worship. It's something that our hearts and our minds need to be engaged. It has purpose. It has design. And the design and its purpose is solely for our benefit as a group of Christians striving to get to heaven together. It's a wonderful tool that God has created and granted for us, and it can certainly help us navigate our spiritual path here on this earth. When we're joining our minds together in prayer, we're growing into that holy temple that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2. We pray so many times here in Humble. I've heard it, and it's a good thing to pray for. We pray for those who have not obeyed the gospel. And our prayer, as this group of believers, is that those who have not believed will respond. They'll listen, they'll understand, they'll confess Jesus as Lord, and they'll be buried in the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, it is always our prayer that that can be exactly what happens, that the gospel can be effective in you, that you can find yourself in a state where you need Jesus, that you need the gospel, you need the salvation for your sins, and that you respond to that. And if there's someone here this morning who needs that, please let it be known while we all stand and while we sing.